Thanks, Nicholas. I'm going to be self-restrained and not tell you some secrets about Nick Charles van Rensburg.
Thank you.
It's a pleasure, Nick. But the Coleys and the van Rensburgs, we've been mates for a long time. And I remember Grant and Chance, we've in the 20s, back in the day together, way back in the day. Way back in the day. Not that now for you, not as bad as for me. But I can't tell you how just humbled I was when Nick phoned me last year and said, can you come to be with Bay City this morning? I'm absolutely astounded. I don't know why you asked me, to be honest. But yeah, I'm here and I'll do the best I can. But thanks for having us with you. My wife couldn't be here. We had 4 kids from varsity to preschool. Running a site and moving house in the last 4 days or 8 days. I've come here actually to get away from the house move. That's the real reality. But it's just amazing to be here. Thanks so much for having us with you. Our youngest son is called Bear, and that name's quite appropriate because some days when he's tired and grumpy, he's like a grizzly bear. Other days when he's in the water, he's like a polar bear. Some days he's like a panda bear because it's just, you know, wrestling is a thing he enjoys doing. But as a father, there's a moment most days when I look him in the eye and he kind of like does this look and he kind of assumes the position. Now he's rock hard. He's been kicking from before he could walk. And he kind of crouches down and goes, and that's the cue that he's about to headbutt me in the stomach and start wrestling. He wrestles the Labrador. He wrestles his mother, which is unhelpful for his mother because he's quite rough. And he wrestles whatever he can. But no other 2-year-old on the planet has that opportunity to wrestle his father. And there's an opening into my heart that boy's got that no other toddler's got in the world. We have that opening into God the Father because his son opened that door for us. And this morning I want to go to Hebrews 1, the first maybe 6 verses, and look at the supremacy of Jesus Christ. If you had one truth that you could hold on to for your life, Jesus Christ is supreme, is probably that truth. In a society where we plural, I'll go there later, where there's different options, different alternatives, where difficulty happens and success happens and all sorts of stuff happens, bugs on windscreens, poo on fans, when stuff takes place, Jesus Christ is supreme. When there's doubt, when there's fear, when there's success, when there's failure, when there's, you know, child number 4 at 42 or not, whether you can't have kids, whether you're about to retire, whether you're wondering what the future holds, Jesus Christ is supreme. When debates rage between guys in blue t-shirts and red berets, and you're not sure which side of the fence you're on or you should be, or who, Jesus Christ is supreme. Whether Trump's in the White House, or Obama's in the White House, with the Cyrils in Parliament, Jesus Christ is supreme. And that truth is the most fundamental, most pivotal, most important, most fantastic piece of truth you're ever going to get. Stand on that thing. I'm a simple bloke. I have to be. I'm at one point. Jesus Christ is supreme. He's got 7 or 8 spotlights on that truth. 7 or 8, you know, 14-pound hammer knocks on that crack. I'm going to just hit that thing from 7 or 8 different angles. Jesus Christ is supreme. If you want complicated, come back next week or not, because there's nobody here next week. Jesus Christ is supreme. Hebrews 1. This is a 1980s Bible, so it's only here because I've got notes in here which I took down in December when Nick phoned me. Actually, I had this in my quiet time before then. I forgot to say, this is for Bay City Sunday morning, 9th of March, whenever we are today, 10th of March. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. There's about 7 or 8 points in those 3 or 4 verses about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Firstly, Jesus is God's mouthpiece. Think about that. The God who made everything, who's uncreated, eternal, ancient of days, immutable, omniscient, omnipresent, just absolutely phenomenal, chooses Jesus as his mouthpiece. For millennia, he spoke through other ways, through creation, through prophets, through angels, through circumstance, through plagues, through whatever. He chooses to speak now through his son. First point, why is Jesus supreme? Because Jesus is the mouthpiece of God. In that first verse, there's elements of that mouthpiece nature of Jesus that are fantastic. He spoke at once to our forefathers, but now he speaks to us. That shows us Jesus is multi-generational. He's not just on about the forefathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs, and Noah, and Moses, and Enoch, and all those people. He's also on about us. People in hospitals, forgotten ones, stuck in lifts possibly, working at the small hours of the day. He's not just concerned about Abram, and he is. He's concerned also about the guy who begs on the street corner in your suburb, your domestic worker, your doctor who seems to have it all together, the guy who's so in control, but actually behind the scenes, it's falling apart. Your four-year-old, your grandpa, he is multi-generational, the mouthpiece of God. They asked the Coke CEO way back, whoever he was then, why do you always advertise? Surely the whole world knows about Coca-Cola. Come on. He said, because there are millions of people born every day who haven't yet heard about Coca-Cola. Why do you keep on preaching? Because babies are being born that need to hear about Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask 2 leaders in this church to help me here. Mignon Coley and Nicholas van Rensburg. Hop on the stage, please, if you guys wouldn't mind. You know, stand up here, please, sweetheart. Where do you want me to stand? There, bro. Far in the far corner. just here. Up here on the stage. These are 2 people that are very similar. They got families. Thank you. One of them is beautiful. One of them is a young lady. The other is an old man. One of them clearly was a lock. One has locks. They are very, 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 very different. But they are equally valid in their responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. They're equally valid in their privilege and platform to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. One preaches on a pulpit a lot more than the other, but they both have a treasure inside them in jars of clay that God's intended to reach the world with. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Nick. I went to a funeral about 18 months ago of a friend's daughter who passed away. She was about 11 or 12. Heartbreaking. And on the plane flying back from Cape Town, my wife was asleep on my shoulder. I was carrying my boy and the other 3 kids were on the other aisle because we filled a whole row on a plane. They were all asleep. I said, Lord, help me understand this, because my uncle had died the day of the funeral. Sorry, 14 and 84. I said, Lord, help me work this out. How does one at 14 and one at 84 both pass away and both come into your presence? And God said to me, son, you're so complicated. They were both finished. One at 14, one at 84, they were both equally valid as my people, and I'm equally pleased with both of them. James had been saved for 70 years. He'd preached to hundreds of thousands of people in his years. Nikki hadn't. And yet God says, I'm equally pleased with both of them. Sometimes we need to get fights in our heads. We're so complex. God's saying, all of you valid to bring the gospel. Why? He's the mouthpiece of the Father and he's multi-generational. On the same point, his methods are creative as the mouthpiece of God. How he handled Nicodemus at night, weak man, scared man, not sure how to handle this Messiah, possibly. Christ says, I'll meet you where you are. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I won't meet you in the piazza in Jerusalem. I'll meet you at night on the quiet. Not because I'm afraid of the gospel. I'm going to die for this thing. But because you're afraid, I'll meet you where you are. Sometimes people need a coffee in a quiet coffee shop and friendship over years to suddenly get the moment to bring the gospel. Other times, when Pharisees want to kill a woman caught in adultery, Christ challenges them face to face and says, listen, if you have no sin, cast the first stone. Christ is absolutely unafraid. I think Christ would have played rugby and not golf. I'm just saying. But Jesus was committed to multiple methods of bringing the gospel. Why? He's the mouthpiece of God, and for him it's important that everybody hears the gospel. And he's not going to limit people because his preference is A, B, and C in his method. He'll go A, B, C, right through to Z and beyond. He'll do whatever it takes to bring the gospel. His methods are creative. On the same thing of the mouthpiece of God, his message is for the whole world. It says, but now he's come and he's made the world. The implication is he's come for the whole world. Christ, the great apostle. Apostolos means sent one. Messenger of God, the first fundamental one who was sent by God. Why do we see Christ as supreme? Why do we love him? Because he's been sent by the Father to the whole world. If you're new to us, as a local church, and new to us in our teaming with other churches, you are going to be shocked when you see how often this front row and deacons and people in this church go elsewhere. Why would you go somewhere else and preach to other people? Don't you like us? Yes, we do. But we also want to go elsewhere because Jesus has a pattern of us going. Does that make sense? In a culture which is selfish, that was quite correct. I don't know who said that. Marika, was it? Selfish. Jesus is absolutely selfless. He could stay in heaven, enjoying the Father's presence forever. He chose to be sent by the Father. How can we not also go into all the world and preach the gospel? Remember tucking Beej into bed like 16, 17 years ago, telling him a bedtime story. You know, it wasn't a Bible story, like for some cowboy clapping some other guy. It was a great story, I think. While his mom and dad, I think, were in Uganda or Zim or somewhere else north of the Limpopo preaching the gospel. We get to team on this stuff. We get to go. Secondly, why is Jesus supreme? He is the heir of all things. The Bible says, Hebrews 1. He's the heir of all things. Listen, when your father is God and you are the heir of all things, that's significant. When your older brother, when your bridegroom, when your great shepherd, when the head of the body, when the love of your soul, when your defender, the commander in chief, when the door, the bread of life, all those things, when he's the heir and he says, because of my heirness, it's not a word, I'm making it up. Because of my right to be the heir to God and God's, because you're with me, in me, part of me, tucked in behind me, you get to benefit by also being an heir. By day, I'm an attorney for my sins, I think, sometimes, but I've done some wills in my time. There's invariably a clause in most wills that says, this inheritance will not become part of any joint estate. Because fathers want to protect their daughters from bad men. So my daughter, I don't want some guy I don't know to benefit from the stuff I'm leaving for her. Goodwill puts that disclaimer in there. Not so with us. So no joint estate in the world benefits from a father's inheritance. But we are the bride of Christ. And his father's left him all things. In that will, and it doesn't come into effect because he dies, it comes because God says, I'm giving my son all things. As the bride, that disclaimer doesn't exist in God's will. We're associated by virtue of our marriage to the bridegroom with the inheritance of God the Father. I'm amazed that you aren't doing cartwheels, with great respect. In my marriage, everything I need is in Jesus. In my parenting, everything I need is in Jesus. In my healing when I'm sick, everything I need is in Jesus. In my budget when it doesn't balance, and that's all too often, everything I need is in Jesus. In my leadership, needing wisdom, needing focus, needing clarity, direction, everything I need is in Jesus. In my identity, everything I need is in Jesus. How often do we see churches, Christians? I love being here. It's like being at home. It's like it's just so much like home. You see in churches, not here, this fakeness. Suddenly people's accent becomes American when they pray, you know. God becomes God. Because God lives most in that kind of accent. What's up with that? Yeah, the pastor needs a special parking space. What kind? Like special kind of clothes. You need special to be. Why? He says, rest in your sonship, yeah. Not your stuff, yeah, not your title, not your cleverness. Yeah. Rest in me. Do you know why? Because we're all the same. We're all the same. We're all extremely, beautifully, exquisitely different and unique. But as to our value, because we're daughters and sons, we're all the same. We're heirs of all things. Thirdly, through whom he created the universe. Let's just pause there for a second. Think about that. Listen, I made a fence last week. It's probably the best fence in the world, I think. It's fantastic. It's incredible. Look, a good kick will get it over, but it's an amazing fence. It's level. Hey, it's beautiful. It came in a flat pack, so I just drilled some holes and put it in. You know, it wasn't like I didn't make the fence, I assembled the fence. No, but it's hard, right? It's just little concrete and whatever, I make it level and so on. He made the universe. Do you know that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the world's beaches combined? Where one grain equals one star. Our star, the sun, is one of the smallest stars. Why? Make so many stars. Maybe I'm irreverent, but why? Because he can. That's the only reason. To show off. That's not heresy. God says, I want to show off. No, but you can't. Yes, I can. When you God, you get to show off. Showing off is sin for everything that's not God. But because he's God, he wants himself glorified. Because God's holy. And to not want God glorified would equal to be sin. Because God says, I want no idolatry. So for God to elevate God is holy. Because God's not idolatrous. So God says, glorify me. That's the holy thing to do. I'm so holy, I should be glorified. That's fantastic. He makes the universe as a showcase of his glory. Now there are 17,000 different species of grass. Why? Why? I mean, bamboo is one of them. Why make 17,000 kinds of grass? You need short grass for putting and long grass if you're a cow to eat. That's enough. 17,000 species of grass just because he can. Why make a blue whale? Why make a blue whale? Why on earth do you need a blue whale? No one sees blue whales. Like, in the deep of the ocean, just in the abyss, there are blue whales. Lots of them. No one sees them. Why? Because he can. Jesus made the universe. When Justin said, Lord, let your word speak to us. 4 or 5 words tucked up in a book that's still the bestseller by so much that it doesn't appear on the list. Because the top 10 would always be the top 9. Number one is the first loser on the list. Jesus made the universe. That's enough for us. We need no more than that. Think about it. He made the universe. Out of what? Out of nothing. When I'm in trouble in my marriage and there's nothing there, He made the universe out of nothing. When I'm stressed, He made the universe out of nothing. I've had no peace. That's okay. Come to me, son. I specialize in making stuff out of nothing. I can't find a wife. Woo, some guys out here looking. He makes them out of nothing. It's a place to rest. It's on your face. Recently, I was going through hectic pressure, work pressure, 4 kids, 1 wife, 1 church. Just like, you know those times you think, I don't know, I've been there, maybe you haven't, but I don't know where to turn. I felt God saying, but boy, you're so silly. Yes, He said, you're so thick. You're so thick, boy. You renew your strength when you wait on me. But there's so much to do, Lord. That's the point, son. Stop it. Close your office door. Put your phone off the hook. Tell your PA to not disturb you. Get a cup of coffee and get on your face, my boy. Within 10 minutes, I can run through walls, conquer the world. Nothing's changed except the universe maker has come and said, poof. When you speak for 6 days and you make a universe, you got some stuff, I'm telling you right now. You got some stuff. It's crazy to not go to Him. He's supreme because He makes a universe. Didn't rest on the 7th day because He was tired. He rested as a pattern for us. Doesn't sleep, doesn't slumber. He's always busy. Because my Father's always at work, so I too am always at work. The God of Israel doesn't slumber nor sleep. The Bible is full of verses of God working and us resting. Fourthly, why is Jesus supreme? He is the radiance of the glory of God. That's spectacular. You know, Moses says, I want to see you, Lord. God says, Moses, that's a beautiful, sweet prayer, but it's a dangerous prayer. Because if you see me, you're going to die. Not because I want to kill you, but you can't exist in the presence of glory and not die. Like a tissue paper in a blast furnace. It's not the blast furnace's fault that it destroys the paper. The paper is just not pure, and therefore, the blast furnace destroys it. He said, Moses, I love you too much to allow you to see my face. But yes, boy, I love you enough to let you see something of me. So God goes, poo, opens up a rock. I'm just disnackies, right? Opens up a rock and He shoves His face. It doesn't say shove, but hang on His back, kind of. Moses is like in the rock. His face is like in the cleft of the rock. It says God put His hand on His back. I think because He loved him. Don't look, Moses. I want to look, Lord. I want to look. No, for your own sake. In the rock. There's Moses like, you know, rock face. God walks past him. And after he's a safe, he's got long arms because he's holding him, you know. He goes, look now, Moses. And Moses looks at his back. The back of the receding God is so glorious. His face shines with the reflected glory of God for a long time. It's so bright, they've got to cover it with a veil. With a veil. That's the glory of God. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Why do we love Him? He's the radiance of the glory of God. Tozer says this. He says, all movement toward God is upward. And all movement away from God is downward. How simple is that? He's not the best version of a human, Jesus. He's not the perfect version of a human. He's utterly different to us. The incarnation, Son of Man, was a miracle, fantastic, phenomenal. He's also the Son of God. The deity of Jesus, the immutability of Jesus, the unchanging nature, the godness of Jesus. He's the radiance of the glory of God. I've got a few little pictures of how, as a parent, looking at your kids, they reflect your glory. That moment when you think, my heart's going to burst out of pride because of my kid. There's other times when it's the opposite, but occasionally, very often, there's this, I'm going to burst with pride. That's a reflecting of your glory off of your kid. And I thought of a few accounts of our kids I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, where for me, I saw something that, whoa. But actually, the point is, they were examples of the kinds of things that Jesus did, which are reflections of the glory of God. So last year, my boy played first team rugby for his team, for his school. He's a flank. He was keen to be a lock. He said, Dad, I'm not big enough in the gym, paddling, doing doozies, doing hectic races to get bigger. I said, boy, look at your father and your uncle, 134 or 5 in the shade, kgs. I said, you had no risk of being underweight when you're 40. So just keep it tidy. 75 is a great weight at 17. Long story short, he had the privilege of being coached by an ex-Springbok who was a tackling expert, and so they learned some stuff. So I'm behind the enemy poles, like the Bulls yesterday with the enemy, and they clapped us properly. So I'm behind the poles of the other team. There's a champion, like Goliath of Gath, on the enemy team. A unit, an absolute monster. He was deep and wide, and he was massive, like a block. I reckon like 400 kgs, probably like 120. Boy number trick boy wears a size 50 shirt, and he can't bend his arm to do TD. He's got to put the sleeve up, yeah, or else he tears his shirt. Kid's 18. I'm sure he had kids, that guy. He was a monster. He had no neck. From his jaw down to his shoulders, like a pyramid from here down to here. Head boy, great kid, eighth man. He kind of pushed the other scrum. My boy's a flank, like kind of, you can check him, like being just like a plow. You know when a guy's boots plow a furrow behind him because he's just like massive. Gets the ball, and I'm watching from the back, and he runs down to my boy's team. I hear poof, poof, poof. Number 5 on the Richter scale, poof. And the poles are swaying. Like, and I see a kid run towards him. I think, that's my kid. My first thought was, what's the quickest distance from here to the hospital? My first thought. I think best case outcome is broken collarbone. Best case. Worst case is certain death. So he comes and like a leopard on a buffalo, dives under this kid. I reckon probably bit him on the neck, and he had like 4 legs and 7 arms, and just, and went, boom. And the earth kind of went off its axis a bit. Boom, boom, boom. And my boy got up. He was fine. The monster was mangled. The maths didn't line up. When God the Father looks at his boy, come off a cross, and beat the devil, and destroy sin, and smash death, and take the keys of death from the devil, and set mankind free, that's the reflection of the glory of God. He says, whoa, that's my boy. Jesus is the reflection of the glory of God. I watched my other boy, he was 15. He is 15. He was paddling a race, did the doozy. I've done 7 or 8, and there was a rapid, which I think is the best, but possibly the most lethal rapid in the race. This massive thing curves, there's cliff edges, there's whirlpools, there's bits of boat from 40 years stuck in reeds. You think, oh, the chopper, like hovering, waiting to come and save people's lives. And coming in, I was on this bridge watching him, and he was behind an older guy. Like, he says, yeah, old, like 35, probably like 70. So I said, no, Pastor Bali. Get Pastor Bali. My son says, no, Daddy's following him to find the right line. I said, okay, follow the Bali, boy. Follow the Bali. But at some point, the Bali took too long. He was going too slow. My son just went, foo, foo, past him. I'm thinking, certain death awaits. Cliffs and so on. And he went, boop, 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 boop. And he was went through. I went, whoa, that's my boy. When God the Father sees his son pioneering stuff, no one's gone this way before. Jesus has. He's a reflection of the glory of God. God the Father's heart bursts. This enormous heart in heaven of the Father bursts over his son. Why do we love Jesus? He's the supremacy. He's the reflection of the glory of God. My daughter was doing a canoe race, and her opponent for a number of years has beaten her. I think this child gets kept in a dungeon, this other girl. She only gets wheeled out once a year for this race. Enormous child. She's scary. She's 12, but she's terrifying. Massive biceps. Like, Yanni's arms are small. She's like this massive. Her muscles have muscles. Like 36-pack. Her six-pack, each has a six-pack. It's just, she's like, and I thought, oh, my goodness, my girl. And my daughter, you know, beat her. I think, what, my girl? But the big girl spilt, capsized. And my daughter turned and came back and helped her after having won, thankfully. Here's the point. Jesus, the victor, the champion, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But you who by nature objects of wrath have now become the children of God. While we're still sinners, competing against Jesus for our own glory, doing our own thing, wanting to be champions, while we're still sinners, Christ dies for us. He says, I'll come back. I'll pick you up in your misery. I'll save you. I'll wash you clean. I'll save your soul. And what's more, I'll give you sonship. I'll make space in my Father's house for you. It was mine exclusively for eternity past, but I'm so nice, I'm so kind, I'm so loving, I'm so selfless, I'll make room for you in my Father's house or many rooms. I'm going back there to prepare one of them for you. Why is he supreme? He's the reflection of the glory of God. And lastly, our baby. The reflection of the glory of his parents in that we are pleased with him. Before he does one thing, we are pleased with him. He was born that guy via Caesar, came out like bits all over. I mean, if you've seen a baby when it's born, they're not pretty. They lie to you and say, oh, he's so cute. No, he's not. I've seen four babies in the bathroom. They're anything but cute. Their faces are squashed. Like they got pruny kind of fingers and like they've been bathing for 9 months, which they have. It's hectic. Like the birth canal kind of makes your head long. It's just, I'm being honest, all the guys here, they lie when they say they're so cute at birth. They're simply not. But at that point, you would kill for them. And you would die for them. Why? Because you pleased with them. But what's he done? Nothing. What's he cost you? A lot. Will you sleep? Yes, in 18 years' time again. We've got perpetual bags under our eyes. I'm just exhausted. I'm kidding. God was pleased with his son at the start of his ministry. He comes up out the water at 30, hasn't yet begun to work for his father. God says, that's my boy. It's Gabriel. Says, Gabriel, check there. That's my son. I know, Father, you made him, you know. You made me, sorry. Yeah, but check him. He's about to work. I'm pleased with him before he works. Fifth point. He is the exact representation of God. Not just does he reflect God's glory, he's also the exact representation of God. If you've seen me, says Jesus, you've seen my Father. How does it work? Don't you know, Thomas, whoever it was? Have I been with you so long? And you thought, if you've seen me, chaps, you've seen the Father. He is the exact image of the Father. In a society that says we are all equal and we are, it's very simple to be seduced into a misconception that our beliefs are all equal. We're all equal. But our gods aren't all equal. Make sense, guys? Our worldview is not all equal. An atheist and a Hindu and a Muslim and a church attender who's not a believer in Christ, are we equal? Of course we are. Is our belief system equal? No, it's not. Let's not be seduced by the devil into believing all roads lead to God. They do not. It's unkind to tell somebody, oh, it's okay, God is so sweet. He'll let you into heaven because you devoutly believe that thing. Because devoutly believing the wrong thing still makes it the wrong thing. Does that make sense? He is the exact representation of God the Father. It's not good enough to believe other stuff. It's a disservice to say, oh, all roads lead to Rome. They simply don't. Do you know why? Because God said they don't. People say, oh, but Jesus is a good man. No, he wasn't. He's either a bad man, a madman, or he was God. Why? Because Jesus said, I am God. He said, I am the way to the Father. So if he was not God, he was either a liar, because you don't say I'm God when you know you're not, then you're a liar. Or he was insane because he believed he was God, but he wasn't. That makes sense. Mental homes are full of people who believe they're God. And they're not. They are called delusional. Or he was God. Mad, bad, or God. C.S. Lewis said, liar, lord, or lunatic. He is the exact representation. Not unkindly do we say, oh, we got the answer, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, we love the lost. We love other faiths. We open our hearts and we spend time and we work with. I've been to mosques. Mate's wedding, I went to the mosque, took off my shoes, washed my hands, knelt down, and prayed in tongues. They had no idea I wasn't, you know, I was praying in tongues. Because it was better in English, because English kind of, I'd have been undercover, I'd have been found out. That's the point. We have to be all things to all people, but not because all beliefs are equal. Let me move along because that might be a bit tricky. Leave Jono to handle that when Nick flies off tomorrow. All the best, bro. When the hate mail comes, we just forward to Jono. Sixthly, Nick, 10 minutes more. Is that okay? 5 minutes more. Okay, I'll keep going. Just look grumpy and I'll stop, all right? Sixthly, he is the sustainer of all things. He sustains all things. I'm going to expose Justin because he has a kind of a face that can be exposed. Justin was seconding me one day during the doozy. Now, I'm not in any risk of winning anything. We like fight for position 438 or versus 439. We're the fat guys in the back. So we leave like just before lunch. I mean, Oaks have won and we're still starting. And there's a place where you got to carry a 20-kg boat up a hill. It's Maritzburg in the summer. It's 40 Celsius, 80% humidity through some cane fields, risking black mambas and puff adders and all kinds of madness. And you running like 7Ks or whatever it is after having, it's just hectic. And so I'm about to die. I can't breathe. Every breath is like a mental act, like, okay, in, out, like that. And Justin's waiting on the top of the hill. Now, normally, that's where you get happy. I was happy to see Justin. Oh, he's there. Whoa, he's going to sustain me. I need some sustenance, some refreshing. He cracks open a hard-boiled blue egg. And he thrusts this egg in my face. It's powdery and blue and awful. I think, get the asthma pump, chap. Get the bucket of ice water. That's going to sustain me. My wife can sustain. She'll pour a bucket of ice water. Whew. If your heart doesn't stop, you're refreshed. One of the two options. Gives you some stuff and some, and I suddenly, whoa, I can keep going, you know, a couple of injections in the shoulder. No, I'm kidding. Just, Jesus knows what we need to be sustained. He sustains us. Your child, mom, your baby at 6 months old has never, ever thought about where its next meal will come from. Has never had to worry about its own security. Oh, am I going to be safe tonight? It doesn't think about those thoughts. Its identity. All it knows is there's a 6-inch from a mother's nose to a boob, and that's all it focuses on. And that's the way it's supposed to be. He says, become like little children. Not clever adults who have resolved their own stuff. Little kids who know that they are sustained by their mom. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. What do you need? I don't know. And with respect, neither do you know what you need. But your Father does, and His Son sustains you all things. Point number 7, He sustains all things by His powerful word. Why are you okay? Because Jesus said so. Point number 8, He provides purification for sins. Why is Christ superior? This is a series on its own, this point. He provides purification for your sins. Sting and the Police, best band I think maybe in the history of the world, wrote a song called Roxanne. He says, Roxanne, I won't sing it because it's hard to copy that guy. Put away your makeup. Put off the red light. I loved you before I knew you, Roxanne. He's picked her. Prostitute, red light, makeup, image, impressing people, enticing people, trying to satisfy and make people love her by what she can do. He says, put that stuff away. I loved you before I knew you. You don't need a red light. I've picked you. That's us, guys. He's made atonement for our sins. Romans says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's a beautiful word that no one uses because it's an old English word. Some minority, I think, wrongly say it should be expiation. Expiation is removing punishment. Propitiation is taking punishment so somebody else does not need to. Jesus did not expiate. He propitiated. He didn't say, Father, you love me so much, be nice to them and avoid their punishment. He said, no, Father, I will drink this cup if it's your will. This cup of death, I'll take the punishment for their sake. If he asked the Father to avoid, that would have been good in itself. But he says, no, there's more than that. I will take it. I'll absorb it. If I get a traffic fine, and Nick says to me, listen, I know some guy. I know the chief magistrate. I'll arrange for him to cancel your fine. That's called expiation. If Nick says, this fine has to be paid, I will pay the fine on your behalf. From my point of view, same outcome, no fine. But from Nick's point of view, different outcome. He pays the fine. That's propitiation. Guys, Jesus didn't expiate. He propitiated. Why is he supreme? Why is he amazing? Why do we love him? He made purification for our sins. You know, if God didn't save us, if we were bound for hell because God chose not to go to a cross, he's so holy, we would still be duty-bound to worship him. That Satan will worship Jesus. He'll bow his knee. Not saved. Not going to get saved. But he's still duty-bound to worship God because God is so holy. We get to worship him for that and because he paid for our sins. Oh, I can't worship. Life is so hard. Oh, my goodness. Lastly, Jesus sits. Why is he superior? Because he's sitting down. When you walk into a courtroom, there's one person that stands, that sits while the rest of it stands. The guy who's in charge. I had a staff member who messed up and he came into my office to apologize and to take the clap, which came. Guess who stood up and guess who sat down? I didn't offer him a seat. Why? I was in charge. Why does Christ sit down? Because he's in charge. Some of us need to understand this. Jesus is sitting because he's at rest, because he's in charge. When John saw Jesus at the age of 90 on Patmos, remember John was Christ's favorite? Remember that thing? The one he loved? Probably late teens, early 20s at the time. Christ's best friend. He's the one that Christ said, John, he has your mom. Take care of my mom, please, John. That guy. 60 years later, 70 possibly, he's preached his whole life. He knows Jesus well. That guy. His friend, his mate. He's missed him. He sees him on Patmos revealed for 4 years in the revelation of John. You would think he'd say, whoa, good to see you, Nick. High five, bang, you know, fist pump. Woohoo! I missed you. No, he falls on his face as though dead. Because he's suddenly seen Jesus exalted as he really is. That's incredible. He becomes like one who's dead because Christ is so glorious. He says there's a name on his thigh. Remember that verse? Name on his thigh. I love that. I think it's a tattoo, personally. I saw your tats. I love them. I don't have any because I'm too scared. But anyway, name on his thigh. On his thigh. His name is there. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on his thigh. Why on earth put your name on your thigh? Your name badge goes on your chest, I mean, normally. I'll tell you why. Because we're kneeling. And he's massive. And where your eyes look when you're kneeling is the next guy's thigh. He's exalted. He's king. He's Lord. And he's so kind, he puts his name where we can see it. Way down there where we are. It's amazing. Sustainer of all things, seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father.